Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's good to be with you this morning. Jessica and I had a great vacation with Brooklyn this last week. It's a type of vacation I call refreshing but not relaxing, but it was still a wonderful week. We took little girl to Disney for the first time for 2 days and just had a wonderful time. And then we were at Florida College for a conference for a few days and actually had a wonderful time at it. Just very spiritually uplifting to be there. This morning, what I would like to do is to really close out the series I began now back on July 7th, all about the authorship, July 8th rather, about the authorship of God. Throughout this last, really 3 months, what I've tried to do is just build a case for the authority of the Scriptures based upon the very nature of God and try to explain pragmatically how that works within our lives. So I would like this morning to try to bring everything to at least a close for now. I'm sure we'll revisit a lot of these concepts in months and years to come. But I would like at least to examine this question as it relates to our theme for the year. And so my question this morning is this: how does God's authorship relate to spiritual maturity? We know that our theme here for 2018 is maturing and serving in Christ. If you're visiting with us, that comes from Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And throughout this year, we've looked at various concepts about what is spiritual maturity. How do we mature? Why should we serve? How do we serve? And I would like to really connect the last 11 weeks to this broader concept of maturing and serving in Christ. And it's not something I'm going to do because the Scripture's already done it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So let's read the text together. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass. But we impart a secret and the hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, those things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that a beautiful text? The book of 1 Corinthians is known as the problem child of the New Testament, meaning that it is of all books the ones dealing with just problem after problem after problem. In the book, Paul deals with questions that they'd written to him in a letter about, but he also just deals with sins that they're facing and just condemns them for much of their behavior. But as you go through the book of 1 Corinthians, the book is about really two key themes. The first of which is unity. It's all about becoming one, not letting sin divide us, but being one. Sound like Ephesians? The other main theme of the book is being spiritual. And what Paul argues, especially in chapters 1 and 3, is that we become united through spirituality. And so while 1 Corinthians is a treatise of problems, I would also argue it is a thesis of spirituality, explaining what it really means to be spiritual. And I would like to this morning note especially the phrase that is used in verse 16, "But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. As we as a congregation can contemplate and consider what it means to mature in Christ, we of course then need to understand what it means to think like Christ, what it means to behave like Christ, what it means to contemplate like Christ. How do we do this? We need to put on the mind of Christ. Now, this I think is a radical claim. Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Now, let me explain to you why I think this is so controversial to his original readers. Paul is dealing with the congregation of people who have various divisions among them, and each division claims to hold to the sound doctrine of Jesus. Each division claims to be the right ones. Each division claims to have the mind of Christ. Paul is claiming, no. All these schisms and divisions, these are not ones that have maintained the mind of Christ, but we have the mind of Christ. Isn't it a noble aspiration to obtain and then maintain the mind of Christ? Well, how do we do this? How do we get to the mind of Christ? Go back to earlier in the chapter. Look at verse 9 with me. Look at verse 9. How do we ourselves obtain the mind of Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. For even the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. I'm going to continue a little bit. Who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, understanding the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. How do we put on the mind of Christ? It's through the Spirit of God. God has now left his Spirit among us so that the Spirit can instruct and guide and lead us to the very mind of Christ. You'll notice what he says in verse 10. God has revealed these things to us through the Spirit. Why? Verse 11. So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What he's arguing here is that God has revealed these matters through the Spirit. God has taken the very mind of the Father, revealed it in the Word of Jesus Christ, and has now delivered it through the means of the Spirit, that Trinitarian completeness brought to fruition through the very words of Jesus. What now has God done? God has revealed his message to us through his own Spirit. But then the question becomes, how do we ourselves listen to the Spirit? How do we ourselves understand the Spirit? Look at verse 13. We impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Going back to my claim I made back on July 8th, God spoke to us through words, through his voice. And if we want to come to think like Christ, if we want to come to think as the Spirit would have us to think, if we would like to think as the Father desires us to think, it is only going to come through means of words, words that have been wholly recorded for us. There's a song I wish we knew better called Ancient Words. It's a beautiful, beautiful song. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. It's a beautiful hymn. What that song is saying is that the ancient words revealed by the Spirit in Jesus, given to us by the apostles, these words hold ever true, but change us and mold us and shape us. And so, brethren, if we want to put on the mind of Christ, it is only going to be through means of words. We understand this, right? I remember a couple of years ago, I got frustrated at something. I said, well, foot. That's a fairly weird phrase, well, foot, right? And you may go, well, angry, well, foot. I didn't know why in the world I said that. About a month later, I was with my father. He got frustrated at something. He said, well, foot. I had no earthly idea I had picked that up from my father, okay? I picked up many things from my mother as well. Just phrases and habits that you're becoming like your mother, you're becoming like your father. And while in marriage we use that often as a joke, right? About you're becoming like your mother, you're becoming like your father. Oh no! Brethren, that's a compliment when it comes to spiritual matters. You're becoming like your father. Ephesians 5:1, you're becoming an imitator of God. Ephesians 5:2, you're becoming a beloved child. What God does is instruct us through His holy words. Just as a father and a mother instruct through words, the Father instructs us through the holy words of Scripture. And you'll note then what these words do. These words then make us think like Christ. Go with me down to verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you notice how deeply rooted spirituality must be in the words of Scripture? I think if you look at my generation in general, millennials are seeking spirituality much more than religiosity. Spirituality is a seemingly nobler quality to obtain than is religiosity or especially church attendance. But do you notice how Paul says that we are to become spiritual? It is not through Eastern meditation in the woods. It's through deep meditation on the words of God. The only way that we obtain true spirituality is through the words of Jesus, through the words of Scripture, through the words of God. Look at verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. What does that mean? He does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He does not accept either the words from the Spirit or the teachings that the Spirit has revealed. The natural person, that is the person in the flesh, the carnal person who does not yet have spirituality, does not comprehend the words of Christ. We understand this, right? Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and it is like you are talking to a brick wall? Have you ever just had a conversation with somebody and it's like you're talking to a brick wall? Whenever I would teach in college, I would always have this conversation when it came to active versus passive voice. I'm sure Jerry can empathize with this as a teacher. It is a simple, simple concept. I promise it really is. Now, let me go grammar just for 1 minute, please. Active voice, I kicked the ball. Passive voice, the ball was kicked. Okay, simple. Active voice, I kicked the ball. Passive voice, the ball was kicked. So if I say the sentence, I ate the burger, active or passive? Active. The burger was eaten. Passive. It's simple. It's simple. Every class I have ever taught does not get this. I do not understand why. I have tried illustrations, I've tried plays, I've tried YouTube videos. I do not know why. Active versus passive voice is impossible for people. And if you want a really good writing tip, get passive voice and eradicate it from your language. It is horrible to use in papers. I despise passive voice. It is a weak little mingling thing that should never be found in papers, ever, under any context. I despise it. But people just don't get it. I mean, there was one class I was teaching. I went to the board for 20 minutes and tried to explain this. They just couldn't get it. They just could not get it. I have guesses about why, but just couldn't get it. How much more true is that with spiritual matters? Yes, I may despise passive voice with all of my grammatical being, but you're not going to lose your eternal salvation for using passive voice in a paper. But when it comes to spiritual matters, so many just don't get it. This world does not understand a crucified Messiah. This world does not understand a selfless God. This world does not understand an all-holy creator. This world does not understand an all-sovereign judge. This world does not understand an all-glorious being. The world in its carnal flesh does not understand the things of the Spirit. So you can preach Christ and Him crucified all day, but unless a person is open to the spiritual words of the Scriptures, unless one's mind is open like the Bereans, like Hilkiah, like Josiah, to the teachings of the Scriptures, it's like talking to a brick wall. It is only when we open our own minds to the Scriptures that then we are going to think like Christ. Then we will, to a compliment, be like our Father. You can't talk to a brick wall. You can't teach active and passive voice to college students. And you cannot teach spiritual words to those in the flesh. There is perhaps no characteristic or quality that frustrates me more than closed-mindedness. Do you know why? Because closed-mindedness is not open, verse 14, to the things of the Spirit. We as Christians must not have our minds so open that our thoughts fall out, but neither should we have them so closed that we are not willing to accept that we could be wrong. It is only through humility and self-submission and rejection of my own selfish will that I am going to accept the teachings of Scripture and put on them the things of Christ. So whether it's God's teachings on a crucified Messiah, whether it's God's teachings on the activity of His Spirit, whether it's God's teachings on sexual ethics, whether it's God's teachings on the purity of our tongues, whether it's God's teachings on the practices of our religion, whatever it may be, the only way we are going to think like Christ, the only way that we are going to put on the mind of Christ, is if we are open to accepting the holy words of the Scriptures. So before we continue, let me draw this very important conclusion. Maturity comes through the Scriptures. Period. Maturity comes through the Scriptures. This is not an exclusive claim. There are other things that are important to our maturity. Prayer, practice, trials, wisdom, many other things factor into our maturity. But our spiritual maturing must begin with the Scriptures. If I claim to be spiritual and do not ground that claim in the Scriptures, it's a false spirituality. If I claim to be a disciple of Jesus and do not root that in the Scriptures, I'm a false disciple. Our maturing must begin with the Holy Scriptures of God. Now, if you remember back with me to June, May and June, I presented a couple of sermons about what spiritual maturity is. This comes from Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Y'all remember these if you were with us? There's two aspects of maturity, knowledge and love. You have to have both. Knowledge without love is like gorging yourself on food. You remember my analogy? You'll just get sick after a while. It does nothing to you but make you obese. Love without knowledge is a facade. It's like eating Cool Whip. You may think you're full, but there's no substance to it. As spiritual Christians, as spiritual disciples, as those who seek to obtain the mind of Christ, we must have both knowledge and love. If you'll just look back with me, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 2. 1 Corinthians 2, 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What did Paul want his people to know? The knowledge that he taught through words was Jesus. That was the knowledge part. What was the love part? Well, whenever you come to look at a God who dies on a cross for you, it shapes you to be selfless and humble and giving and gracious and merciful. The scriptures give us knowledge that should lead to our love. If we read the scriptures and lead not to love, we're reading it wrong. If we claim to have love without reading the scriptures, it's a facade. The only way to obtain true spiritual maturity, to obtain the true mind of Christ, to become truly spiritually minded, is through the holy words of Jesus, through knowledge and love. And so then, brethren, I would urge you, think back through all of the last now 12 weeks. On the front of the bulletin this week, I gave a one-sentence summary of every sermon from the last few weeks. Jeff has done a great job of getting these on the website for us. You can listen to all of these online in more depth. But I've tried at least to give a one-sentence synopsis of every sermon from the last 11 weeks. This has been a cumulative case argument, meaning that I started with the nature of God back on July 8th and have tried to reason then to how we actually handle the scriptures into weeks 10 and 11. Think back through these and meditate on these. A few highlights I really do want to mention. If you'll look down with me to week 5, we must be like the Bereans. That must be the attitude that we put on. If you'll look down through week 7, this, if there is one sermon I have preached throughout the last 12 weeks, it's week 7, I think, is the most important one. The scriptures must be received through meditation. We have to meditate, contemplate, chew on, consider, murmur about the scriptures. Let me explain why this is so important, y'all. How does a father raise a child? Does a father raise a son by when he gets to age 5, he tells the son everything he needs to know in a 1-hour setting and says, son, do good. Best of luck. It's ludicrous, right? It's child abuse. But isn't that our attitude when it comes to the scriptures? I mean, how often have I heard, all you need to know is the basic principles in an hour, and all the rest really doesn't matter? Brethren, that's spiritual abuse. What meditation demands is that we put on the entirety of God's gospel, that we live with every fiber of our being the living oracles of God, that we mature in Him. It's through meditation. Just as a child is slowly but surely trained by a father, the scriptures show slowly but surely train us to be God's people. Yes, there are times where we have exponential growth. Those times are wonderful. But for most of our life, it's a slow linear process that we are going to go on. We'll peak at times, we'll valley at times, but it's that continual sanctifying process of becoming more like Christ. That is why meditation is so critical to God's Word. I will admit there was a couple days this last week I did not meditate on God's Word like I should. I had a couple of just really good days, but was just so busy with other things I didn't meditate. By the time the day was over, I realized I'm empty. I'm empty. I have spent my mind and my energy on everything else, but have not spent just even a few moments in God's Word. I was empty. I was immature. God's Word trains, instructs, guides, disciplines, and shapes us to put on the mind of Christ. And so then, week 11, September 16th, we must not only listen to, but also live the Scriptures. Brethren, that's the call. That as we meditate on this beautiful, beautiful book, anthology, I should say, that we become like Christ. And that is the true power of God's Word. And so while most in my generation want to toss out the Bible as just another religious text to study in Religion 101, I claim it is the book around which we should base the entirety of our lives. Not just our religious assemblies, but the entirety of our lives need to be grounded in the Scriptures. So then, what must we do? My conclusion is this. Let us mature in Christ through the Scriptures. I'd like to bring this series to a close by reading from Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm going to ask you to do like I did last week. If you're able, please close your Bible and stand as I read from this. Moses wrote Deuteronomy, or whoever wrote the end of Deuteronomy, meant to be listened to. And I want you to consider the voice of God, the living Word, the oracles, the instruction, the guidance, the Spirit, everything that's in this text. I think this text just so well brings together so many thoughts that we've studied through the last few weeks. Moses says, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over to the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him. For He who is your life and the length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." Let us pray. Our God, you are the only God who has ever spoken. And while there are so many things that separate you from the idols of this world, in practice it is your voice. It is through your voice that you have shown yourself distinct, as true, as living. God, we thank you for speaking to us through your holy prophets and apostles, and finally, in one way for all, through Jesus, the living Word. God, as our hearts overflow with thanks that your Spirit has now taken the message of Jesus, has translated a message that is beyond our comprehension into words that we can understand. God, it is with this thanks that we ask you to continue to guide and lead and shape us by your Scriptures. Give us minds of understanding and hearts of acceptance, that as we meditate on your Word, we may come to know you and to put on the mind of Christ. Help us to read the Bible well, to read your Scriptures as they were meant to be read, as the living story of your grace among your people. And may this grace shape and instruct and train us to be your disciples. Father, help us always to be like the Bereans, to be like Hilkiah, and to live your words. Father, it is through this thanks and with this petition we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Y'all can remain standing. My invitation is going to be very short this morning. What an awesome God we serve. It is through that voice that he has told us how we can have our sins washed away and come to him. It's through faith in Jesus, an obedient faith in Jesus, that renders the entirety of ourselves over to the cross so that he can save us and cleanse us. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, respond to his call, come forward while we stand and sing.